We're going to talk about judging in our lesson this morning, and I want to read a verse of in 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, "For the Lord seeth, not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, John Greenleaf Whittier, who lived in 1807 to 1892, picked up on that verse by writing this poem. "Man judges from a partial view. None ever yet his brother knew. The eternal eye that sees the whole may better read the darkened soul and find to outward sense denied," now that means appearance, "the flower upon its inmost side." You know, God is able to see the flower. We see the warts. We see that which our eyes can see, but God looks on the heart. And this is what we're going to talk about today, is judging our brother. And we're in the passage in James, 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, where James admonishes us to speak not evil one of another, brethren. "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" Now, in this passage, in chapter 4 of the book of James, we are drawn by the Holy Spirit to the subject of judging. Now, in the context of this chapter, James is not talking about discerning between right and wrong, but he is talking about condemning or despising on the basis of discerning someone's life or actions as wrong. He is talking about slander or misrepresentation of a brother. And you know, when you come to think about it, you generally misrepresent others when you gossip or talk about them. Just like in that poem, man judges from a partial view. You know, when you look at me, you can't see my back. And when you can see my back, you can't see my front. You judge from a partial view. But he relates the speaking evil against a brother or sister as speaking evil of the law. Now, what law is James talking about? This is key to an understanding of this passage, for James has already talked about law in this epistle, and that was in James, the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, where we read this, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." In other words, you're operating as a doer of the law under the law of liberty, therefore do as under that law. And then in verse 13, he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So the law that James is talking about is the law of liberty, which he attaches to acts of mercy. Therefore, this law of liberty is a merciful law. And if we use this definition to understand what James is talking about, it becomes clear what he is saying, for he means when you judge your brother without mercy, you are saying that the law of liberty is unrighteous. You discard the law of liberty when you are not merciful in how it forgives and forbears with the sins of those who trust in Jesus. In other words, you're setting yourself up as a lawgiver, discarding the given law of God. You know, I've heard it said, and perhaps you've said it, and perhaps I've said it, I can never forgive my brother or my sister for what she has done against me. Have you said that? Oh, I'll never forgive that person. And I've heard wives and husbands say this when their mate has been unfaithful. Oh, that's a terrible thing to be unfaithful. But is it unforgivable? No, it's not. But this absolute of not forgiving confronts the law of liberty, the law of mercy, and says that the law of liberty is unrighteous. When you do not conduct yourselves under the law of liberty, you presume to be a law unto yourself, and you say that it is unrighteous. This is a statement that says that God is wrong to forgive such conduct and to extend mercy. You know, there's conduct in the world that in our minds we cannot understand how God can extend mercy to such a person as that. Well, how about you? How can God extend mercy to you? This is a statement that says that God's law is wrong. James goes on to say, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, we are given to do according to the scriptures. That's what we're given to do. We're called to act according to the scriptures. We're called to be a doer of the law. A judge, being a judge, is beyond your pay grade. It's beyond your ability, and it is in the realm of God. We are not called to be a judge, for we do not have the capacity to do that act in a righteous manner. We are to carry out the law of liberty by exercising mercy, not condemnation. If you exercise mercy, God will exercise mercy toward you. But if you set up your own law system, God will judge you by your law system. Isn't that a thought? You set up your own law system, God says, I will set up your law system to judge you. That is what James told us in James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. If you don't extend mercy, God will use that law against you. Judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, not only is the law of liberty merciful, but it also demands mercy from us. So in order to do the law of liberty, we must be merciful as it is merciful. We operate under the law of liberty, therefore we are to be merciful. You know, I want, and I suppose you do too, the mercy of God with all my heart. I need the mercy of God. I don't need justice. I need mercy. We all need mercy. We're sinners. We need mercy. And if God can extend mercy to you, why can't you extend mercy to those that do you wrong? You know, Peter wanted instruction of the Lord about this very subject. When he asked this question in Matthew 18:21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter, being a good lawkeeper, mentioned seven times. Till seven times? Now, in Peter's mind, seven times was as far as a man should go. That's certainly plenty to forgive, Peter said. Seven times, I could barely make one or two, but seven times, that certainly ought to be the limit. But, you know, that wasn't so with our Lord, for Jesus replied in Matthew 18:22-35. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, multiply that, and you can ask yourself, have you ever been wronged by the nastiest person 490 times? Never, that, you know, 100 times maybe, but 25 or 30 times, but, you know, the person's probably going to die before he can wrong you 490 times. So what is the Lord telling us? Keep forgiving, he says, 490 times. And then he goes on to give an example here in the following verses of Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. He was going to get his payment one way or the other. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Just wait. The check's in the mail. Just wait, and I'll pay you. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. In other words, mercy was asked. And the Lord was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. He was just forgiven 10,000 talents, and this servant owes him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. Same words, isn't it? Same words. And I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Thou asked me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to his tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. In other words, this servant chose not to be under the law of liberty. He chose not to be under the law of mercy, and therefore the Lord judged him accordingly. Well, you didn't forgive this person. You threw him in prison. I'm going to just operate according to your law. That's just, isn't it? You set up your own law. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, some of us it's easy for us to operate within our own law. This servant became a judge of the law of mercy and chose to supersede it by making his own law without mercy, a law which benefit himself, only himself, and not another. That's what James is talking about here. God gives us instructions. We make our own instructions. We operate in our own sphere, our own word that we develop. And God says, well, I'll just judge you by the word that you develop. Now, James continues his instruction by stating to an even greater degree how offensive it is to judge our brother as he recognizes that judging and lawgiving are only within God's realm by virtue of God's ability to forgive and punish sins. For verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. A mark of a lawgiver is that that lawgiver saves and destroys. That's the mark of a lawgiver. And then he says, who art thou that judgest another? You can't save. You can't destroy. Then why do you judge another? Is the question. You know, Christ decides who he will be merciful to and who he will not. But Christ, as children of God, has declared mercy in your favor. And he's shown mercy on all of his own. You've had mercy. If you're a child of God, you've had mercy extended up on your behalf. And we, as a part of the body of Christ, are to follow the lead of the head. You know, my hand doesn't do anything unless my head tells it to. Now, your hand could get out of kilter in this body. Not perfect. But my head instructs my body what to do. And the head of the body says this in Luke 6, 36 through 38. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. In this, we're to be like Father, like Son. You know, it's so interesting to see how sons look up to their father and copy their father. And that's what we're to do. We're to look up to God and copy God. And he says that, be merciful, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. How clear that scripture is. And yet how hard it is to keep. So here, then, is the quality that our Father expects us to have. It is a quality of compassion, a quality of mercy. We are not to have a quality of judgment, in that we compare ourselves to others and elevate ourselves over others by finding the twig in their eye, but refusing to see the timber in our own. You know, if you take your time to pay attention to your own faults, your own failures, It will take so much time to remove the beam or the timber from your eye that you'll have no time left to attend to the twig in your brother's or sister's eye. You know, anyone who works with wood is intimately acquainted with slivers. For slivers and working with wood go together. And when I work with wood, I've had big slivers, little slivers. Most of the time, they're little slivers, and those little slivers are the hardest slivers to get out. They're well embedded. And one thing that I've experienced is that the body has no tolerance for foreign objects. You know, it's amazing. You have the tiniest of slivers, and the body says, it yells at you, would you get that out? Can't you feel that? What's wrong with you? I don't like that, but it's only a tiny little sliver. Well, I'm going to make it pain until you get that sliver out. The body's jealous, and it will keep on reminding you that the sliver is present, and it will not shut up until that offending party is removed. So I get my magnifying glass, I get my tweezers, I get my needles, and I self-operate. Sometimes my wife has to, because slivers tend to get into the funniest places. You can't turn your hand to get at it. So others might have to operate. But you know, it takes time to remove even the tiniest of slivers. If you have to do all of that, what urgency is there for you to go around looking at your brother's or your sister's slivers? Take care of your own. And that's what God is telling me to do. He expects me to do it. By His grace, I am to remove my own sliver, for that task will alone take up plenty of my time. You know, God gives us pain in our lives. He gives us slivers. He gives us a mote in the eye that we may have an understanding what others are suffering. Because we know the pain of the sliver, we are to have compassion or mercy upon others of like suffering or weakness. So compassion or mercy is to be the foundation we rest upon that will keep us from judging, from condemning, but acquitting and giving. You know, if your life is built upon compassion, if it's built upon mercy, there will be no judgment. We are not to be as the Pharisees who set themselves up as judges of other men, and they gloried in themselves while they despised others. You know, Jesus forbids the self-righteous. He forbids the self-exalting. He forbids the hypocritical judging, which is false in its very nature and ends up only in the calling down of God's judgment on those who judge. The Pharisees took to judging in order to condemn others and to acquit themselves, and that is what the natural man always loves to do. The Pharisees and the men and women in general reserve all their compassion for themselves. We always find ourselves innocent, and we always judge others that we not be judged. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:31, the opposite, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, if you take care of the sliver and not worry about others, you'll be much better off. When I get busy, then, and remove my sliver, I judge myself, and therefore no one else can judge me. I have no sliver because I removed it. There, nowhere in Scripture do I find myself, or do I find you, as the standard by which all others are measured. You know, that's what happens when you judge another. You're saying, I'm the standard, and they don't meet my standard. Well, who made you the standard? When you, as the Pharisees did, set your life up as the standard and judge others by your life, you are doing exactly the opposite of what Jesus told you to do. Instead of compassion, it is condemnation that you are expressing. But you know, God gives grace, doesn't he? Last week we talked about God giveth more grace. You know, you can never use up all the grace that God gives. And James said, God gives more grace. And by that grace, we have the power to rise above those ordinary and natural qualities of judgment, condemnation, and lack of forgiveness. We have that power. We're not on our own in this matter. None of us as Christians are on our own. We have the Spirit indwelling us, do we not? So how can we disobey God's word if God gives us grace and gives us more grace? Now, we've gone through much detail as to what James is saying here, but we also need to learn what James is not saying here. The Bible tells us we are to show ourselves approved unto God as to this matter of judgment. For there are times when judgment is the right thing to do. For James is not forbidding us to confront brothers and sisters who have clearly violated the word of God. For love tells us that we are indeed our brother's keeper, and that confrontation at times is an act of love. The Lord instructed us in this in Matthew 18:15-17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, what do we do instead of that? We go to our neighbor, we go to our other brother, and you say, oh, you won't believe what so-and-so did to me. Let me tell you all the details. And gather in your family, and I'll tell them the details also. Well, that's not our Lord's instruction. He said, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Oh, we don't want face-to-face confrontation. Well, where is the grace of God in this equation? If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So the pressure is increased here. Take one or two with you. Let them get both sides of the story. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe they did not trespass against you. Let them be the judge of this situation. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So what is this? This is increasing pressure as time goes on. Go to him alone. Take a couple of brothers with you, then have him face the church. And if nothing happens here, he's obviously not a brother. He's a heathen man. And that's the scripture that the Lord tells us here as we confront those that trespass against us. We didn't finish this. We'll finish this next week, Lord willing. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us this instruction, this scripture. Lord, help us to have compassion. Help us to have mercy. Lord, you have mercy on us, and why ought not we have mercy on others? We're so quick to express our thoughts and our opinions on things we have no basis for we know not our brother. We pray, Father, that you'd help the service to be a blessing to us. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, for we ask it in his name. Amen.